Well, let us pray. Let us pray and ask the Lord for His help as we read and hear His word preached. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, we come to You thankful for Your goodness and Your grace, thankful for the means of grace, thankful for Your word, thankful for Christ our Savior, the hope we have in Him, the salvation He has earned us in redemption. So Lord, as we come and hear Your word read and preached, we ask that You would teach us, that the Spirit would open our minds to Your truth, that Your servant would lessen, that Christ would be lifted up. And then Lord, in all that we do, as we continue to worship You, we would glorify You. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to take a short break from our movement through the book of Acts. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verse 25 through 32. Ephesians, the book itself, as you move through, it's not a very, very long book, but it's a profound book. It's a wonderful book. I think you get yourself a lot of strange places if we started to say maybe rank the books within the Bible. We love them all, but Ephesians is a good one. We went through Ephesians together several months ago, leading up to us gathering for worship regularly on Sundays. We first went through Ephesians in our midweek Bible study, and I know that the folks that were there have shared with me the benefit and the joy that the Lord has worked in them through that. So hopefully this will be a little bit of a reminder and also an encouragement as we look at Ephesians 4, 25, 32. Ephesians itself, the first half, is proclaiming truth. It's proclaiming truth about God and His sovereign plan to save His people and build His church. So the first half, you get all of the truth claims that God is giving. And then the second half moves into, starting here in chapter 4, begins to focus an application, do these things, take the truth and do this with it, apply it this way. And we'll be moving our way through, but just to give you a general feel here, as we're in this portion of Ephesians, we're looking at an application within the body of Christ, the church. So there is a greater application. You, of course, can put this throughout your life, but just keep in mind as we're moving our way through that in the context, the portion we're looking at, this is dealing with life in the local church, living as a member of Christ's church as it is. All right, let's read God's Word. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25 to the end of the chapter 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And we thank the Lord for all the milestones we've already been able to celebrate here at the church plant, here at Christ Church. It's been a joy over the last year to see how God's been building His church in the many ways. And we have another milestone this morning that we all get to celebrate, some will participate in, and that's the fact that we are receiving new members. There are a couple folks who are going to come up and they're going to publicly profess their faith in Christ as they take their vows publicly before the church. We're excited about that. Well, I'm excited about that. And I see some smiles. So there's others that are excited about it. And there's some of you that perhaps maybe your excitement doesn't come through and smile. So I'll just assume you're excited. Because these are things to be thankful for. These are things to be excited about. And we pray that this will be the first of many. Just as we've been praying that we will see the baptismal font being used a lot in the days ahead. Just as we pray that as God has blessed us with the use of this building, that this building will, we'll say this in a kind and holy way, will get a lot of use, and that we will be able to enjoy that. So all these milestones we're thankful for, but this one particular today, this reception of new members, ties in with our passage, I think, pretty well. As we look at the passage and we see the reality here that Christ calls and causes His people to live godly lives together in His church. So we'll keep that in mind as we work our way through this together. We're just going to look at two simple things, called to live in the church and how to live in the church. So first, called to live in the church. Christians are called to live in the community of the local church. That's a calling that God has given to His people. Praise the Lord that there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. Praise the Lord that God did not establish His church in such a way that all of His people would be spread and scattered, living all by themselves, without the body of Christ, without being connected, without the gift of elders and deacons, without the gathering of corporate worship, the equipping of the saints, without the opportunity for God's people to not only be given different types of gifts, but be able to use those gifts and receive the gifts of others as we minister to one another. Well, praise God, He didn't scatter us and leave us by ourselves, but He brought us together. And we've seen that see that throughout the scriptures. Old covenant, new covenant, it's before you. And in fact, the things that we enjoy that mark Christian life, that mark the church, these things wouldn't make any sense outside of the reality of the community of the local church. I mean, even if you think about the sacraments, baptism. Baptism is an admittance into the church. Baptism would not make sense if we were all scattered off by ourselves. Lord's Supper as well. Those are just a few of the things. We've been given the gift of elders and deacons, but if we're all scattered and we're not together, who are elders? How do you have elders? Who are deacons? How do they do the work of the diaconate? All these things they become almost impossible. Even places like Matthew 18, where we see the way that God has commanded us to interact with one another and to come when we have offended or sinned each other, that's something that can't happen outside of the church. It'd be impossible if we were just randomly scattered all over the place. The care that God gives for His people is bringing us together in community. You'll remember, for those who were with us, as we were beginning our look at Acts and moving our way through early on, Acts chapter 2. You'll remember as we saw the march of the church there, as they were gathering together, the means of grace were at work. There was also clearly the fellowship of the saints. They were together. God brought them together to enjoy these things. So community, fellowship, these things are important. And we see that here in this passage so that you don't just think that I'm bringing this out of thin air. So let's go to God's word here and back to verse 25. As we look at the end there, He speaks of putting away falsehood, speaking the truth with your neighbor, for we are members one of another. When you go home today. You look around the street or you look up and down the hallway of the apartment complex, whatever it may be. You're not those folks that are just happen to geographically be around you. Yes, they are your neighbors and there are some responsibilities that are there, but you're not one with one another. That doesn't apply. There's only one instance where we can truly say, as we're reading here, that we are members one of another, and that's the reality of the local church in the body of Christ. That's where we can say that you are one with you, and you are one with you, and you know, I'm one with you, and you're one with me. And that's because Christians are one with Christ. We're in union with Him, and in that union, He brings us together in His body. And we're able to celebrate and enjoy what we see here, being members of one another in the local church, because we're in the body of Christ, that gift the Lord has given to us because of Jesus. Again, the context, just of this one verse, but we could even go to the rest of the passage that I read that we're going to see as we move through it. Ephesians, as I mentioned to you, as you read through Ephesians, you see it, the context there in the New Testament, the Bible, without spending the rest of our time just hitting on this one thing, it's clear the reality and the truth of the importance of the local church, the community that we're brought into. We're not a family as we're adopted into the family of God. We're not a family that's scattered, but we're gathered in the local church. Christians are called to live in God's forgiveness in the local church. So it's not just that we're called to community, but we're also called to live in forgiveness, the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we've already talked about and we're going to talk about for the next few minutes, all of this is only possible because of Christ. If it wasn't for the forgiveness of Christ, there'd be no way that we could be brought together in true unity in the sense that we're unified, as was spoken of in verse 25 there. This forgiveness is what adopts us into God's family. We've been talking in our midweek with the adults about the gospel. We've been spending several weeks going through that, and we have a few more to go. But, you know, in a nutshell, we're reminded that everybody's problem is sin. But that problem, praise the Lord, is dealt with on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ living the perfect life, sinless, going to the cross, dying in the place of His people, that He might redeem them. And bring them, as the Father adopts them, into the family of God. We see this call to repent and believe in Christ, this forgiveness that makes this community possible, the forgiveness that makes not just the community possible, but godly living in the church. In verse 32, we go down to the end of our passage we read here, and after it speaks of being kind to one another, tender-hearted, it says to forgive each other. It's all, the last bit of the chapter here, it's all built on this reality that God in Christ forgave you, dear saint. Of course, we talk about this in the midweek. We don't want to get things confused, and we mention this as we work through God's Word. We don't want to get things confused and think that we live godly lives, and living godly lives, that's what brings forgiveness. So children, you want to make sure you don't make this mistake. The Bible does not say, and God does not say, clean yourself up, live a better life, follow all my rules, and if you do good enough, if you can just, you know, better than your brother or sister or neighbor, then I'll forgive you and everything will be okay. But God forgives, loving you before you loved Him. And in that forgiveness, the fruit that comes out is loving obedience of Him. And that loving obedience overflows into our community here in the local church, how we live life together. But it's not just community, not just forgiveness. We see that Christians are called to live without grieving the Holy Spirit in the local church. That's interesting. How can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Going to verse 30. There in the middle of our passage, towards the end. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, Jesus is building his church. He's building it through the Spirit who's working, and he's using means of grace. But he's also, remember, he's using his people. It's one of the things we've also talked about in our midweek, the joy it is to be able to share the hope that we have in Christ with others, be used in the building of the church as we trust that, yes, Jesus is doing this very thing. So the Spirit is at work in building the church, and the Spirit is at work through the means of grace and equipping the saints. The Spirit is at work through the means of grace, not only equipping the saints, but conforming us to the image of Christ. To grieve him would be to hinder any of those things. Which is going to tie in to what we're going to see here in a minute on how, you know, how to live in the local church. But to seek to disrupt what the Spirit is doing would be to grieve him. Be one that would hinder the building of the church, that would seek to bring schismatic issues, that would seek to deny the great truths, the fundamentals of the faith, all these things. Grieve the Holy Spirit. And we'll see this as we continue to work through the book of Acts together. We see the importance of the Holy Spirit working in the local church. We've already seen it, and we'll see it again. So Paul reminds his readers to be encouraged, for the Spirit has sealed all who believe in Jesus and keeps us as we're called to live in the church. I said the other thing we're going to look at is how to live in the church. So as we look at this passage, we see the call to live in the church, but we also see how to live in the church as God's people. We're going to hit a few things here that we see in this passage. First, Christians are to live truthfully in the local church. Truthfully in the local church. God doesn't want you lying to each other. I mean, it shouldn't be shocking. If you've read the Bible any length, you would be able to pick up on that. God doesn't want us to lie to each other, to be dishonest. But God also doesn't want us to live by lies. We're to be truthful in the local church, meaning we're to live upon His Word, His standard. We're not to import into the church the false teachings and the false philosophies of man. We're to stand upon the foundation of His Word, His truth, Christ's Word. So we're not to lie to each other. And one of the ways that we can lie to each other is that when we interact, when we encourage one another, would be to bring an encouragement that is from a vain philosophy of man, that might deny the realities and the truth of Scripture, or might be pragmatic in the sense that it would seek to try to answer something or to get to the end of a problem, but yet it denies the power and the reality and the truth of the gospel. So those are ways we lie or can lie to one another. And of course, we can just, children, you might be able to perhaps grasp this one even more than the adults who have, of course, been sanctified and we've grown way past this. But you experience people, your friends, telling little white lies and stories to you. Or perhaps maybe you even get yourself caught up in that. Now, adults, of course, we've all grown past that. Praise God. We're thankful. We never lie. I'm smiling for anyone who's listening after the fact. We lie as well. Tell the truth to each other and let us be rooted and rested on the truth of God's Word. Church's standard is His Word, is the Bible. You know, it's interesting, right now there's this big push in the culture to have my truth. My truth. You can have your truth, whatever that truth is. You have your truth. I have my truth. You keep really far away from doing anything to hinder my truth. You keep your truth, I'll have my truth, your truth, your truth, my truth, your truth. There's 1,000,000,000 truths that are floating around. Everyone believes that they have their own truth. They're like a little demigod and they can make these decisions. But the reality is that that's false. There's only one truth, and that's God's Word. God is truth, and He has told us. So I'll remind you again, as I do, in a winsome and loving way, when we come up against God's word and we find ourselves in contradiction to it, it is not God who needs to change. It is us. We need to go to God's word and seek to understand it and submit to it by faith. And anyone who has lived the Christian life for a long time can testify to the truth that God gives us lots of opportunities to conform our thoughts to His thoughts and to change the way we think. So let us be truthful in the local church. As we read there, right in the beginning, in verse 25, this turn here into this portion, the end of the chapter, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let's not be arrogant. Let's not be cowardly, but let us speak God's truth and encouragement to one another so we might not live by lies. Well, it's not just living truthfully, but Christians are to live without sinful anger in the local church. You know, Christ does show in the Gospels. We're moving our way through Acts. At our mother church, the last book of the Bible I preached through was Luke. And as we were moving through the Gospel according to Luke there, and you can get that off sermon audio if you'd like to, I mean, there were places that Christ did show righteous anger. So we can't say all anger is sinful, but unrighteous anger is sinful. But generally, our anger is usually not righteous. We're usually not stirred up in anger because God's name has been attacked or assaulted. It's normally because our name has been attacked. So, we don't want to live lives, particularly in the local body, of sinful anger. You know, verses 26, 27 here in our passage, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So here at Christ Church, let's encourage each other always to keep short accounts. Let's not allow things, sinful comments, misunderstandings of what other people are doing, whatever it may be, let us not ever allow those things to grow in like yeast to eat away in bitterness in our bones so that one day we might be talking and way in the future and you say, for 4 years I've been really mad at you, Pastor. And then pray for me that I would do the same thing I'm encouraging you to do. And that we would not do it to one another. That we keep short accounts. That we wouldn't let the day end without coming to one another and dealing with these things. Talking through them prayerfully. That we would be reconciled in Christ and His grace. Because you see here, it says don't be angry and don't be angry and sin. Do not let the sun go down your anger. Keep these short accounts. Don't let these things build up. Because when we let them build up, when we let bitterness take root, when we allow ourselves to have these issues, it says here that we're giving the devil an opportunity. We're giving the devil an opportunity to come into church and to attempt to continue to fester the bitterness, put in wedges, bring about schism, destroy Christian community. One of my pastor friends told me about one of his early calls. He went to a church. They called him. He comes. He didn't realize something. He made a big mistake, and it almost caused him to have to leave. He didn't realize that there were two families. They were very prominent. He thought these were prominent families in the church. He didn't realize these two families had, for lack of a better word, hated each other for generations. I mean, maybe not generations, for decades. That's better. He said it was rooted. And he was never able to figure out what was going on, but he was able to determine, because he made the mistake early on of thinking, oh, well, there's a little problem. Let's bring reconciliation. Let's come and bring the gospel to the situation, God's grace, and that's what about got them booted out. Because these were families that would not even talk to one another. They came in different doors into worship. Like, it was something out of a movie. I mean, I'd never heard of such craziness, the depth of the bitterness that was at root. And then when, by God's grace, he tried to do something about it, he was almost run off, as it were. This extreme picture of living with sinful anger in the church. So we're not just living truthfully, we're not just living without sinful anger, but Christians are to live generously in the local church. You know, the church is not like the world. This isn't a survival of the fittest situation. You know, this isn't a might makes right. It's not a democracy either. King Jesus is in control. He rules. We serve him. But he calls us to live generously. He gives us all of our time. He gives us all our treasures. He gives us all our talents. And then he says, be generous with them. Don't be stingy. Don't keep it to yourself. Care for one another. Or in a blunt way, as we're about to read, don't steal from one another. So don't walk over and pull something out of somebody's purse. That's real obvious. But there are other ways that we can steal from one another. You can gossip and steal someone's good name. It's one example that would be different than children physically taking a dollar out of someone's pocket. But let's read verse 28 here in our passage. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So it's not only just hey, don't go around stealing, whatever it may be, but we're told to live generously here in the local church, here at Christ Church. Dear saints, we're called to live generously towards each other. Because of Christ, we're able to put off these sinful habits and renew our mind in God's word, as we see here earlier in this chapter, and to put in healthy, godly habits. Particularly, we see before us here living generously. So whatever time, treasure, talent God has given to us, may we be generous in the body of Christ with it. So truthfully, living without sinful anger, living generously. And we see next, Christians are to live with gracious conversations in the local church. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, this corrupting talk, when it talks about corrupting, you go to the Greek and you look at it, and it's talking about, I mean, it's rotten, putrid talk. So, I don't know, children, have you ever walked into the kitchen and just, whoa, ooh. And you're just like, your face is assaulted with a putrid smell, a rotting smell coming from the trash can. Keep that in mind. That's the kind of conversations we don't want to have in the local church. Rotten conversations with one another. But the opposite, we want to be gracious. This rottenness, though, I'm going to give us a very broad covering. It's going to be everything from inappropriate, crude language all the way over to bringing in false teaching. And again, the vain philosophies of man. These are putrid, rotten things that are not to be part of gracious conversations in the local church. You know, we also want to kind of avoid just meaningless small talk too. God's brought us together. We've been adopted into his family. We have an opportunity, being gathered, to truly love one another. It should be a joy to get to know each other. And as God continues to bring folks, we get the joy of getting to know them. We get the joy of having gracious conversations with them. We get this command for loving, godly, caring conversations. Just think about it. I mean, we get enough of this rotten, putrid conversations out in the world each and every day. May it not be like that when we come together in the local body. And because of Christ, because of Him, we are able to be gracious in these conversations and enjoy that. So living truthfully, living without sinful anger, living generously, living with gracious conversations. The last thing we see here is Christians are to live with forgiveness for one another in the local church. We're to forgive each other. Ties back in with that thought of the short accounts. Again, in verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I mean, first off, this isn't saying there are no consequences to sin. So, you know, children, if we're outside on midweek and y'all are shooting baskets and one of y'all walks up and punches the other person and steals the basketball, there will be consequences for doing that. But there can still be forgiveness. And then for adults, we can extrapolate that into things that adults do to one another more than punching each other to steal a basketball. There are consequences, but there is forgiveness. And the Lord tells us to forgive each other. And because of Christ, the church is and should be where we're kind to one another. It is the place that we especially should be tender-hearted towards each other and forgiving, covering each other's sins with love and graciousness. I'll go ahead and jump in front of this train, knowing that at some point, if I haven't already, I'll probably do something dumb or say something that comes across in a way that is hurtful, whether it's in a private conversation or up preaching or teaching. And I'd like to pray, would never be intentional. So I ask that you might cover that with love and then ask for my forgiveness. And then I'll make the commitment that I'll try to do the same with you as we encourage each other to do that amongst one another. It would be a people of forgiveness. And the beautiful thing is that by the power of the Spirit, you can forgive as our Heavenly Father forgave us in Christ. As we do this, we remember Christ's immense and great love for His people. May that help us, encourage us, drive us in our love for one another. Well, as we look at our passage here, called to live in the church, how to live in the church, may we remember that Christ calls and causes His people to live godly lives together in His church. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we're thankful for Your Word. And even as we read of this call and the cause to live godly lives in Your church, we know that, Lord, if You weren't causing that, there's no way we could. We might be able to fake it for a while or try and make some small little success, but it would not be true and not be lasting. But we are thankful that because of Your grace and Your goodness, because of Christ, we are, as Your people, Lord, we're able to glorify You as You cause us to live in such a way, not perfect, but living in a way that would glorify You and benefit each other. So we ask that You would help us to do this very thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.